make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And would you pray with me? Lord, we pray that today you would help us to understand what you would have to say to us in this passage, and we pray for Pastor Chris now as he comes to bring a message, and just pray that your blessing would be on him and you would help him to deliver the message to us that you would have us to hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And thank you, Roger. Over the past number of weeks, we have been looking at the message of the first half of Ephesians chapter 4. And we have seen how we are summoned to walk worthy of our calling as Christians. The first half of Ephesians, the first three chapters, has all been about how God has called us into such a privileged state. God has called us to be his children, adopted into his family. God has called us to be people who are trophies of his grace, who are people who used to be dead, but now they're made alive. People who used to be far away, but now they're brought near, and now we are the temple of God. We have such a privilege if we're Christians. And Ephesians chapter 4 tells us now, let's walk worthy of that calling. And if we're going to walk worthy of our calling as Christians, then, we've seen here in the first half of Ephesians chapter 4, this great theme of unity and the importance of unity together with other Christians. Because you can't live the Christian life well all on your own. You cannot walk worthy of your calling as a follower of Jesus all on your own. You need to follow the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit of Christ brings together the church. And so we are to make every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit, the unity that the Holy Spirit produces in the church. What that means, then, to live the Christian life well, what that means is we must be people who are humble. We must be people who are learning the way of gentleness and meekness in our relationships. You can't have unity without humility. You can't have unity without gentleness. You can't have unity without patience, forbearing with one another in love. Not just putting up with others, but being patient and forbearing in love. That's what we looked at 2 weeks ago in terms of that emphasis on the importance of humility and gentleness and patience and love. That is essential if we're going to be people who are unified, and that's essential if we're going to walk worthy as Christians and live the Christian life well. And last week, then, we saw the importance of having a vision of what brings us all together. Not only do we need to develop these characteristics of humility and gentleness and patience, but we need to have such a character with reference to the church and have a vision of what brings us together. As Paul proclaims that vision, there is one body of Christ. There is one Holy Spirit who brings us together. There is one hope that we are looking forward to as Christians, the hope of resurrection and glory yet to come. There is one Lord Jesus, our Master, who brings us together. There is one faith that we receive in the Bible. There is one baptism, not many different baptisms for many different churches, one baptism that proclaims your union to Christ and therefore union to all the body of Christ. And there's one God and Father who is over all and in all and through all. One great Father that we belong to. This is the vision of that brings us together that Paul proclaims. And so unity is so important to God, and it's so important for us if we're going to live the Christian life well, that we'd be walking with humility and gentleness and patience, striving for unity together with the body of Christ wherever we go. But now there's another theme that Paul brings up under this greater theme of unity that we're looking at today in verses 7 to 10, really verses 7 to the end of that section. And this theme has to do with the diversity of gifts that we have. You see, whereas Paul wants to proclaim the unity that we have and what brings us all together, then he stops for a moment, he changes his pace for a moment, and he says, now we have differences. Each one of us has grace that's given to each one of us as Christ has apportioned it. There are different gifts that God has given to us. And so Paul wants us to think rightly about our differences and the different gifts that we have. Because you see, if we're going to live the Christian life well, we need to appreciate the different gifts that God gives. We must not devalue these gifts. There are two basic wrong ways that people can think about spiritual gifts. And by the way, when he's talking about gifts here, he's talking about people as gifts. Sometimes the Bible talks about gifts as in abilities, right? You have the gift of singing, or you have the gift of preaching, or you have the gift of building or planning and organizing, you might say. That's the way that we commonly talk about gifts, right? Abilities. But here the Apostle Paul is talking about giving some as apostles, some as prophets, some as pastors and teachers and so on. And he's talking about these people as God-given gifts. I was thinking of how probably it wouldn't send the right message if I came up here and said, with a label that said, Pastor, God's gift to the church, you know. Might sound like, you know, the guy on the beach with big muscles and says, you know, God's gift to women or something like that. Doesn't sound like appropriate way to present this idea, but what God is saying is that people are gifts to the church. People are gifts. You are a gift to the church if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Christ. You're not just somebody who happens to be part of the big group. You're a gift given to the church. Paul later talks about how the whole body has many parts, and there's every joint and ligament, and I love that description. If you look at the end of this section in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, he talks about the whole body being joined together, every joint and ligament. I don't often think about various ligaments in my body, but they're important. You'll notice a ligament if it goes out of place. If you have a problem with one of your ligaments, you might think, oh, what was that, you know, in my back? I never thought about that ligament or that joint or that tendon or whatever. But we're all part of the body, and every part is a gift. Paul is emphasizing the teaching gifts in this context in Ephesians chapter 4, but we're to think of the whole body as having gifts. And there are two wrong ways that we can think about ourselves as gifts, or as we can think of the gifts of others. Two wrong ways. One wrong way is to really exalt certain gifts and to take pride in certain gifts over others, right? Like the funny example I gave of some pastor who would have the audacity to come up and say, I am God's gift, and celebrate that as if, you know, come and listen to me because I'm so special. You know, that would be ridiculous. That'd be absurd. But it is in our sinful inclination, all of us, to find something that we're good at and exalt that and say, that's the most important thing. I always cringe a little bit, therefore, when the topic of preaching comes up and I have to talk about what the Bible says about the importance of preaching, because I don't want you to get the wrong message here. Gifts are important, but we must not exalt certain gifts. And it could happen for anybody, whether your gift is having mercy, and some believers in Christ have such a tender heart and such a special ability to connect with people who are suffering, and their gift is to show mercy. And then they think, though, that the whole church is going wrong if not everybody is doing as much as they're doing to reach out to those in need. Well, we must not exalt what's our particular gift. We must not exalt the gifts of others, too. Some people, by association, they listen to a great preacher who's a very able preacher, and they think that is the best preacher. If you don't know, if you don't listen to this guy, if you don't follow his ministry, there's something wrong with you. And people can exalt the gifts of others in an unhealthy way. And so we must not exalt the gifts too highly and take pride in whether our own gifts or the gifts of others. On the other hand, we must not devalue the gifts that God gives. We must not neglect them or look down upon any gift. You must not look at somebody else and say, well, oh, you know, they're really not that important because they don't do anything that I think is important. If they're a Christian, they are a gift to the church. And we should celebrate all the gifts that Christ gives. There are people, many people, who are very faithful behind the scenes that we don't notice, but God notices them in everything they do. I know at Bethesda Church there are many gifts that are working well, and I'm so encouraged and kind of in awe of how many people volunteer. I know, remember when we had their Volunteer Appreciation Day or Ministry Appreciation Day a little while ago, it seemed like almost everybody came and was recognized in some way for being part of the prayer chain, for doing hospitality, for doing so many things. We must celebrate and not devalue any gift or neglect any gift. And again, you can turn that to yourself. You must not say, oh, look, I'm not that important. I can't, you know, preach as well or speak as well. I can't persuade people as well as other people can be so persuasive, or whatever it is. You must not look down on yourself if you're a Christian in terms of your gifts. And so what the Apostle Paul does here in Ephesians chapter 4, when he talks about the gifts that God has given, is he teaches us how to think properly about all the gifts, how to think properly about the gifts that God gives. And what he does is actually rather remarkable, is that he turns our whole attention to Christ as the giver of gifts. He doesn't just use the analogy that I used with the children earlier about the different parts of the body. He does that teaching in other places. But what he does here in our passage today, in verses 7 to 10, is that he turns the attention to Christ, who is the giver of our gifts. You see, if you follow along in Ephesians chapter 4, you could just move right from verse 7 to verse 11, and it would seem like there's no skipping of a thought, you know? Look at verse 7 with me, and then look at verse 11. If you just turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "To each one of us grace has been given, as Christ apportioned it." Now move to verse 11. "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers," and so on. You could have just skipped verses 8, 9, and 10. And you would say, okay, yeah, I follow you, Paul. It was Christ who gave gifts. And these are some of the gifts that he's given. Great. But look at what Paul does in verses 8, 9, and 10. He goes on this little detour in his thinking. But it's an important detour because he brings to mind, who is this Christ? Who is this one who has given gifts to his church? And there are three things about Christ here that are brought to our attention that should humble us on one hand and keep us from pride in our gifts or pride in the gifts of others. Three things about Christ that should also encourage us and keep us from devaluing any gift. Three things about Christ that should help us to see clearly the wonderful gifts that he has given. And the first thing that I want us to notice that Paul presents to us is that Christ won these gifts as our victorious king. As we read here in verse 8, that is why it says, when he, Christ, actually in the original quotation here is from Psalm 68, talking about God, when he, God, ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. Do you remember that from our call to worship at the beginning of the service? Maybe some of you weren't here at the beginning of the service. That's no problem. At the beginning of the service, the first verse we read was this quotation from Psalm 68. And it's actually talking about God as this great victorious king. What kind of God was the God of Israel? He was a king, a powerful leader. God led the people of Israel out of Egypt. He gave them the law on Mount Sinai. And from that mountain, he wasn't finished. From the mountain where he gave the Ten Commandments, God continued to lead the people as a king, powerful, defending Israel from their enemies. And again, God revealed himself as a king as he brought his people to Jerusalem, which would be his capital city. And it then describes God as this victorious, powerful king ascending on high, taking many captives with him and giving gifts to his people. And then at the end of the psalm, it prays for a greater work of God, a greater victory, a greater salvation yet to come. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is that this psalm has reference to Christ. This psalm is fulfilled by Christ. He is the ultimate victorious king. And so we are to think about Christ, who has now ascended on high to the highest place. We are to think of him as a victorious Lord who has taken many captives. Now, what does that mean? How did Jesus come and take captives? You think of him releasing people from captivity, releasing them from the captivity of their sin, that is, yes. But in another sense, in another way of using this description, Jesus has come and has taken many captives. We're told about this great vision of Jesus that the Apostle John had in Revelation chapter 1. Do you want to turn there with me? And you can see how Jesus is victorious there, exalted and victorious. John says in Revelation chapter 1, if you turn with me, Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Revelation 1, verse 17 says, "When I saw him," when I saw Jesus, "I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me. And he said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades.'" This is the victorious king of the book of Revelation that the Apostle John saw, whose hand was upon John as he saw this vision. And so what is Jesus' victory here that John saw? It was a victory over death and Hades. A victory over death itself, over the grave. Jesus is our great king who is victorious over the grave. And there would be no church on earth, and there would be no gifts given to the church if Jesus had not won a victory over the grave, over death. If Jesus just died and stayed dead, we would have no living Savior, we would have no church. We'd have no living church, we would have no gifts given to the church. But when he ascended on high, he took many captives, including death and Hades. He has the keys of death. He owns death now as the one who was dead but now is alive forever. Jesus has won a great victory over death. He's won a great victory also over Satan. We read about this in Colossians chapter 2, if you turn with me there. In Colossians chapter 2, we read about the work of Christ in verse 15, if you turn or take note of Colossians 2, verse 15. It says, "Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Jesus defeated Satan, and the principalities, the evil spirits, were defeated by Jesus dying for his people. You see, Satan could always boast that he was the ruler. He is the one that led humanity into sin. He has influence over all people, he could say, but now there's one who resisted Satan, even to the grave. There's one who resisted Satan all the way to the cross and to the ultimate place of torture and suffering. There is one Holy One who has defeated all evil spirits. All temptations of the enemy were defeated by Jesus going to the cross. There is Satan and his work as an accuser. He could always accuse God's people of sin because we're all sinners. As a mean-spirited lawyer, Satan could accuse us of all of our sin, but now we have one who is our righteousness, one who has covered our sins by his blood, one who is perfectly righteous and whose righteousness we receive by faith. And so Satan is defeated as a ruler and as an accuser and as a leader. And so Jesus won a victory over death. He won a victory over Satan and the evil spirits. And he won a victory over his enemies who are now converted and being converted. The Apostle Paul could look at himself as one who was formerly an enemy. And he could look at all Christians as people who were formerly enemies. We read about this in our own book in Ephesians chapter 2. He reminds us all, we were all by nature children of wrath. We were all by nature enemies of God. But by his grace, Jesus has come and he has taken us captive for himself. We are now slaves of Christ. We now belong to Christ, joyfully so, if we are Christians, if we have come to faith in him. This is what Paul says about himself in a very direct way in 2 Corinthians, if you turn with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, or again, take a note of it. The Apostle Paul puts himself in that group of captives. He puts himself in that procession following the victorious king. He says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, "But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him." Paul says that we apostles are like this little ragtag group, used to be enemies, but now we're brought in to his train. We're now brought into his group. He is the king going before us, and we are privileged to just be part of his kingdom. And wherever we go, it's like a king in the ancient times. You see, what a king would do in the ancient times, when he won a great victory, when Rome, for example, would conquer an enemy, the Roman leadership would gather together a great parade. Celebrate! Rome won! We won! We won, right? You can think of the great rally that they would have. And so you would have the great leaders of Rome marching at the front. And they would have all of these other subdued leaders of the enemy who are now brought under Rome's power. And they could be led in procession saying, "Look, we now have them as part of us. We now have them as joined to us. We now have their gifts. Their gold is our gold," the triumphant king could say. "Their resources are now our resources to be shared together." And of course, that could seem like a rather brutal illustration, right? Because from a human perspective, human kings get corrupt and doesn't look good, right? But what we have in Jesus is a victorious, glorious, good, all-powerful king who has won a victory over death, over the grave, over Satan, who is under his rule, and over people who are now being converted to faith in Christ, like the Apostle Paul. Paul says, "I thank God that I'm part of this procession. I thank God that I follow his procession and I'm part of this ragtag group of people. And now he has given me as a gift to the church," Paul says. And now, any minister that you look at, and any gift that you look at, any person who's a Christian, you should look at them and say, "That is a trophy of grace. That is someone who used to be an enemy, who would be an enemy, except that Jesus loved them and gave himself for them and now has purchased them for himself and now gives them to the church." Every pastor, every preacher is a gift taken captive for Christ to give to the church. Every part of the body, whatever you do in serving the church, whether it's behind the scenes or well known, whatever you do, you should see then that you are a gift that's been won by Jesus. And that keeps us from pride then, obviously, right? How can I puff up myself with pride for anything that I do if I think of myself this way, as under the rule of the victorious king? If I was left to myself, I would be using my abilities for whatever sinful path and sinful desire I had. But Christ has purchased me to serve his kingdom. What an honor. And again, how could I ever look down on anything, any gift, if I think of it as something that Jesus treasures? He treasures his gifts that he gives to the church more than any earthly gold. And so we should never look down on anyone else or to look down on ourselves and what we can do to serve the body, but to use whatever resources we have for our victorious king. Now the second thought that Paul has then, as he draws our attention to Christ, is to look at Christ, not just winning this victory, but how did he win this victory? Again, it wasn't just by sheer power and willpower, but it was in this way of humility that Jesus came, that Paul draws our attention to. Paul says, and he reasons this out, he says, what does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lowest earthly regions? And that should say, the NIV says lower earthly regions. It really means the lowest of low places, the depths, the lowest depths. And the point that Paul wants us to focus on our attention then on about the giver of our gifts is that he's not just a victorious king, but he's one who's come down into the lowest places of this world. Jesus won his victory not by just brute force, not just by telling people, follow me, not just by doing miracles and amazing people, but by his way of lowliness and humility. We can think of him descending into this world in terms of his incarnation, becoming human in the first place. Jesus spoke of himself in the Gospel of John as the Son of God who has descended into this world. The Word became flesh. How amazing it is, how shocking it is that we have a God in heaven who has become flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. He became one of us. And that is already such an amazing example of his humility. Not only did he become human, fully able to experience our aches and our pains, but he spent time gathering together his disciples who would be apostles. This ragtag bunch of fishermen, right? He didn't come to the palace in Jerusalem. He didn't go and choose out the highest of officials. He went to the lowest places. And that's Jesus' way. He came and he descended to the lower earthly regions, to the lowest of lows. Not only did he spend time with these fishermen and these ordinary people and spend time with prostitutes and tax collectors and despised sinners, but he put up with them and he was patient with them. And he stayed with them even when they turned against him, even when they denied him, even when they forsook him. He didn't forsake them. Even when he was struck, he went to the lowest of low places. He went to the cross. He went to the grave itself, and he had his body, in which he had never sinned, subject to the greatest of humiliation, being struck down and put into the lowest of low places. And so the Apostle Paul wants us to remember that our gifts, the gifts that God gives to the church, come from this Lord Jesus, not just the victorious Lord Jesus, but he who came to this earth, who descended to the lowest of places. Again, this should keep us from exalting ourselves. If we believe in this Lord as our sovereign King, who is a King of humility, then what am I doing if I ever exalt myself and my strengths and my abilities or the abilities of others? And again, this should keep us from having any sense of neglecting our gifts or looking down on ourselves or looking down on others, because Jesus has loved his people so much that he would go to the depths of the earth to purchase his people, to purchase every one of his gifts. Again, then Christ descended, and this is the third part of what Paul has in his little meditation here on Christ. He says, Christ ascended and now lives. He who descended is the very one. That same Jesus of history, that same Jesus of earthly lowliness, it is this very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Literally, it says, to fill all things. It's a wondrous thing. And I'll just tell you how I think of this and I picture this and understand it in my mind, okay? Paul is saying here, this Jesus who went to the grave, his body was in the tomb. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He appeared to his witnesses, right? And remember, as Luke and as Acts points out, he ascended. They saw him go up, taken away in a cloud. Paul says here, to clarify, he didn't just go up like really high in the sky. He's not just up there on the moon. He's not just up there in the solar system. He ascended so that he is higher than all the heavens. He is in the most exalted place, which is not part of this creation, this sky above us, higher than all. Jesus reigns and lives right now in a place, a real place of glory and power and honor. And he is exalted there, ascended there for this purpose, in order to fill all things, the whole universe. That means to direct all things, to have sovereign reign over all things. And so when we come to church, we should keep this in mind then. And Paul has a special focus then on those who are preachers and teachers, as he mentions apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. When we go to participate in worship and when we go to benefit from the gifts that God has given, as much as I want to present myself in all humility, because that's reality, whoever's preaching, it doesn't matter if it's me or Pastor Mark, whoever's preaching, when we come to participate in worship and we gather with God's people, whatever pastor or teacher is doing his work of service, we should see that as a ministry from the ascended, risen Christ who is reigning over all things. And whatever you do, then, in application, whatever you do, and you might think it's just a lowly thing. You might think, well, it's just, you know, folding the bulletins. It might just be inviting people over and preparing some food. It might just be, I'm taking care of my kids or taking care of other people's kids. Whatever it is that you're doing to bless the church and to bless God's people, know that you are given that position. You're given that responsibility and that honorable service from the one who is in the highest of high places, who is filling and directing and leading and guiding and building up his body through every joint and ligament. When we have this vision of Christ then as the victorious King who came in all humility, who has now ascended and who now lives, then we cannot just think that church life is just a matter of tradition. We cannot think that we just go to do church and to be a church and to do the things of a church just as a matter of tradition. We cannot just think then that it's just a matter of practicality either. But we must see that it's about participating with the risen, exalted Christ. Serving in the church is about participating with Christ in his mission. What a wondrous thing it is then to be his people. Let us then not use our gifts in any way that would be divisive, not in any way of pride and not in any way of looking down on others or on ourselves, but in always bringing ourselves under the thankful and joyful submission to this King. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus as our risen Lord. We thank you that he is risen from the dead, ascended into the highest of heights, over all things. We thank you, Lord, for your humility, that you descended first to the lowest of depths for us, to purchase us, and that you have now made yourself known this very morning by your word proclaimed. Help us now to live in the light of who you are and to serve one another with joy and with perseverance. For the glory of your name in the church, we pray. Amen.